Scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. I actually forgot whether it was 13 or 14, so I was in big trouble. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Ephesians 6:13.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Ephesians 6:13.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day. And take.
Start over. You're fine. Take your time.
Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand
in the evil day. And having
all to stand. Ephesians 6:13.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Ephesians 6:13.
Good job. Anybody else? We are going through the classic spiritual warfare chapter. Of course, that Paul is writing and speaking to us about, as I've been reminding you, all the armor is truth. All the armor is Christ. Every piece of armor, we're going to begin next week, God willing, to start looking at them, and we'll see that they're all Christ. We're putting on Christ. We're putting on truth. Why? Because we're betrothed to truth. We're betrothed to truth, and the enemy fights with lies. He tries to pervert God's truth and change it into a lie. And so we want to put on truth. And as we've been looking at, I was interested, we looked at 1 Samuel 17, and it talks about the armor bearer going before the giant. And I was thinking, we are Christ's armor bearers. We're putting on his armor. So I thought about it the other way for a while, and I go, wait a minute, Christ is our armor bearer? Well, he is both, really, but we are putting on his armor. He's bearing it. He's carrying it and giving it to us. He's given us all truth, but it actually works the other way also. And I was like, that is insane to even think about, is that we're carrying it for him because he gives it to us. We learn it and we go out and we share it with others. We use that weapons of the warfare to share truth with others who are walking in lies. So he is really our armor bearer, but we are also carrying his armor to others. And that's a I don't know if you'd call it a conundrum, but it kind of works both ways, because we're learning from him, and then we go out and disciple others or evangelize, witness, then disciple if they come to salvation. So it's interesting. So he says, therefore, as we start here, therefore, and you always look back, what is that therefore? And we know that he said in 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that's what it's there for, is because of what he's already told us. And once again, in order to do everything he's told us, and all the way through the book of Ephesians, we have to put on truth, or you can't stand. We We have to let the Holy Spirit put truth on us and bear us up under him, and then he carries us. I mean, as we carry his armor, the battle is the Lord's. All we're doing is standing in the victory of the Lord's. We're not doing any fighting. All we're doing is saying, wait a minute, the enemy's trying to kill us with lies. He's trying to kill us with shame. He's trying to kill us with guilt. He's trying to kill us with these things. And when he brings it, all we do is appropriate truth. We take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and we're ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. And we say, this is what we're standing in, is truth. That's why it is so imperative to understand the Bible, to be in the Bible, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you through the Bible and teach you what truth is, what God looks like. Because we're going to see some scriptures where it looks like, oh my goodness, you know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, right? He falsely accuses us, because in Christ, we're perfect. He's falsely accusing us. Even if we sin, he has no right to accuse us of anything. Who can bring a charge against his children? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So nobody can bring a charge against us, because Christ gave us all of his righteousness, his perfect standing. The only reason we're dealing with it is because we are cooperating in sanctification, but our position and our standing is perfect in Christ's victory. So the enemy is falsely accusing us, and what we need to do is not look at the enemy, but look at truth. Always be looking up, always be lifting up, always be listening up to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, not what the liar is saying. That's why it's so important to find out what your identity is. And as you're finding it out, you're putting on the whole armor of God, which means putting on truth, standing in truth, walking in victory, living in victory. Even when you fail, it's not fail to get kicked out of heaven. It's fail because you didn't pass the test, and God shows you where your heart is at. And now you can say, Lord, you're right. That's my heart. I agree. He's not mad at you. He loves you madly, and he's trying to conform us into the image of himself for the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we're not supposed to be going, oh man, I messed up. We're supposed to be learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you put on the armor. That's how you are. That's why we're there for. That's why he's here for. That's why we're doing this right now, to be equipped. So many people go into the church or into a Bible study just to hear about knowledge and truth and feel good. We're not here to feel good. We're already good. We're secure in the Beloved. We're not here for an emotional high. We are here to get equipped so we can live a life and run a race and tell others about a holy God that died for them. And it's so imperative that we get back to that in the church. And I'm not picking on any churches, because a lot of times when I say statements like that, I'm not trying to be derogatory or put my hands on the bride or say anything. I'm just saying we need to get back to truth. And so much is all about games. This is a battleground, not a playground. And yet we're teaching kids even today about it being a playground and not a battleground. But their soul is being ripped away from them, and they think just because they said one prayer, they're okay. They don't ever have to armor up. They don't ever have to do anything. But really, putting on the armor is mandatory. Getting into the Word of God is mandatory. I'm not saying for salvation, but I'm saying if you are saved, you need to grow, or you're going to just go out and be a terrible witness, a terrible soldier. You're not going to be doing the things that God called you to do, and we need to be a witness. I talked to some of the guys the other day. Where was we at? At the county jail, maybe. Because they understand trials or understand the courtroom. And if somebody comes in there and they haven't been doing what they're saying, then the witness on the stand's got, there's no credibility. I mean, you can just, well, where was you? Oh, and what did you tell you last time? Did you lie on the last trial? Yeah, you know, you just bashed their whole credibility up, and that witness does no good for anybody, and is certainly not going to be able to help somebody to be found innocent, because they have no credibility. When you want to have credibility, you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you. Put on the armor of God and withstand the attack. That's what this is talking about. Therefore, we have our second witness, of putting or taking up this time, and I think it really is referring to he put on in 6:11, we put on the whole armor of God, not part of it. Very important that we do that. Many Christians will put on just a piece of it and go, well, I said a prayer, I got the helmet of salvation. Well, he's going to thrust you right through your chest. I mean, you're going to die in your heart every time in your emotions. He's going to attack you every time, and you're going to die. And because all you're worried about is over here, and then your emotions are going to kill you. Much of the church is like that. Again, oh, that hurt my feelings. I'm going to another church now. Get over it. Yes, your feelings got hurt, but we have the greatest time to be like God. The most time, anybody in the church, when we get to be more like God than any other time, is when we forgive. And we give grace and mercy to others. We're being just like God. But what do we have? Church growth in America is sheep that get hurt in one church and go to another church. It's not new converts. It's a bunch of people jumping from sheep pen to sheep pen and going from here to there and never growing, but getting tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because they go to a different denomination, a different church, and I don't like what they're saying, and they go find some feel-good church where they don't step on their toes. They don't say anything that offends them, and they let you do you. That's the new saying, isn't it? You do you. Really? Do you to what? To hell? You do you to hell? Because you are going to hell if you don't die and let Christ live through you. That's just that simple. So all that you do you stuff is not good. We need to surrender and humble ourselves in the sight of the God and let him lift us up. So we have our second witness, but at the same time, we have an understanding that you put on the whole armor of God, but while you're resting, while you're growing, while you're going, while you're doing things, you might lay down. A soldier would lay down their shield. The soldier would maybe even take off the helmet and set it on the ground so that they could sleep. Maybe not, but I would assume they would. And then they might take and lay their sword down. So to take up is to make sure you've got everything back in your hand could be the connotation that's really represented here. Because some parts you don't take off. I mean, we know when you learn that you're saved by grace and that you have a breastplate of righteousness. I mean, you got the belt of truth, you got your righteousness, and then you know that you're doing it by faith. Some of these things you keep on, and that's the way you're living your life. But some of them you lay down when you are sleeping, and that is sleeping, taking rest for 8 hours. That's not sleeping, which is another thing that's going on in the church where everybody's going to be sleeping. Matthew 25, the trumpet, the announcement comes, the trumpet comes. Is it the trumpet? Yeah, the alarm is, and everybody's asleep. The five virgins with oil, the five virgins that don't have oil, they're all asleep. And we're supposed to awake from the dead, arise from our sleep, and Christ will give us life. We're supposed to be watching, waiting, working. So we're going to see that in this text too, because I got a few places to go. And so therefore is denoting the channel. Because of everything that I said, take up. Put some of it on, and some of it is permanency, and some of it you can lay aside. You're not going to get it too far from you though. Can you imagine a soldier that's two or three blocks away from his sword? And I don't mean that you have to carry your Bible around. I've carried mine every day I've been saved on my dash ever since, and it's destroyed it. But I like to take it with me. When somebody's talking, I like to be able to grab my Bible and not somebody else's Bible, not on my phone. I like to be able to grab my Bible and open it up because I'm familiar with my Bible, just like my sword or whatever you might have. A soldier should have his weapons right there where he can take them up. That's just my opinion. It doesn't mean you should carry your Bible. It does look weird. Some people don't, they just think it looks weird. You know, you got your Bible with him? Yep, my lunch pail and my Bible. I got to have my spiritual food and my physical food. Got them both with me. So you do whatever you feel like. You read it on the phone, whatever you want to do. When I read mine on my phone, I just don't feel like I've read my Bible. I feel like it's not got the parallels that I need here that put me into the focus of what I'm doing. I'm reading it. I'm going through the motions. But I don't seem to retain it the same way. It doesn't seem like a Bible to me. Now, that could be because I'm an old fogey and I cut my teeth on a King James and I've been in this Bible for, 20-some years. So I don't know if that's just a familiar thing. I just don't necessarily like reading my Bible on the phone, I guess I should say. So take up, again, the whole armor of God. And listen, you got to understand that as we're taking up the armor of God, as we're learning truth, even right now, we're putting on the armor and it's preparing us for tomorrow. The truth that we learn today prepares us for tomorrow. It's just that simple. Always going to prepare you for the next day. God is trying to equip us to handle the attack that's coming. And the attack is a natural thing. It's common to man. We're going to go there and look at that in a minute. It's not like, you know, the devil standing over top of you just waiting to smack you in the head. It's just that the inclinations of our flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is always out there. And it's easier to live in that and to step into that because of our sin nature than it is to die and humble ourselves and say, be still. And then you put a muzzle on your mouth and you say, no, no, no. And you stop doing what you used to do because you know it was death. You know it was not living for God. You know it's not honoring to God. And so you begin to beat yourself into subjection, is what Paul says. Beat the flesh into subjection. And we're not doing it as shadow boxing. We are boxing with a specific intent, and that is to keep the old nature crucified with Christ. So when you're putting on truth, you'll be able to recognize the old nature and go, that's the old dude. He needs to die. That dude needs to shut his mouth and quit coming out and talking crazy. See what I mean? So God is preparing us, putting on the whole armor of God. And notice again, it's from God. God has provided all that we need in Christ Jesus. There's no more armor. There's no more weaponry. There's no more, oh yeah, your Bible and. It's not this program based with the Bible. It's the Bible, the Word of God, the living Word of God. God has provided perfect armor, perfect protection, perfect salvation, perfect everything in Christ Jesus. He's our all in all. We don't need to add to Him. And then look at 13. That you may be able. This is dunamai. Remember, this is the word for power. That you'll be able, or it'll be possible. It's might. It's speaking of that you have the power to, but it doesn't mean that you always choose to. Again, we go back to the sin nature, the old nature, and then the Christ nature in us, the Spirit of God in us, the new nature that's in us. And you have to choose that still. The ability is there. I'm going to do a sermon one day on Abel, I'm telling you, but I just haven't got to it yet. It's everywhere. Probably, it's everywhere. Abel is. And it's the word dunamai. You still have to choose. You might know the truth. You might have the armor on. You have the perfect weapons. And then your sin nature goes, just a dab won't hurt. Just a little bit of sugar ain't going to kill you. You'll be fine. It'll be okay. Maybe this time nobody's looking, and you still have to choose to have integrity when nobody's looking, because God knows, and because it's putting on the armor and it's building character. Listen, but you have that choice. And speaking of that, choosing, let's look over at first. It's hard for me to go places. 1 Corinthians 10. And then I want to teach the whole chapter when I get there. And did I say 1 Corinthians 10? And I'm going to read a lot, but I'm only going to teach a little of it. I'll just let you get the context. It's 10:1, and we're really trying to get to 10:11, 10:12, 10:13, scripture that you probably already have memorized. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Anyway, 10:1. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now, what he's going to do is give testimony of the Old Testament saints and what is going on and what they all did. Notice they were all under the cloud. See, we're all in the church. We're all in the body of Christ. Watch what goes on. All passed through the sea when they went through the Red Sea, remember? All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. That's a different type of baptism, but it identified them with what Moses was saying because they followed him. See, many people will go, well, I believe in Jesus. Not if you're not following. You're not identified. You're not baptized into Christ unless you're following him. You can say all you want, you know it, but you need to be following him. Here's a type of baptism by following, by being identified. They passed through on dry ground through the Red Sea, and they were under the cloud. And look, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, speaking of the manna, bread from heaven. All drank of the same spiritual drink. Remember the water from the rock? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. So you're following Jesus, but he's following you. What? Look. And that rock was Christ. See, he's just going before us, but then he covers. He's our rear guard. He's before us and behind us. He's our protector. He's our armor bearer. The same way, we're carrying his armor to other people, the truth to other people, but he's carrying armor for us, and he's bringing us truth, and he's brought us salvation and everything that we need for life and godliness. But with most of them, look at verse 5, get to verse 5 because that's a big contrast. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And see, there's a scattering going on in the church because people don't want to get into the Word. They don't want to listen. They don't want to learn. They don't want to die to self. They don't want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they can do anything they want, and that causes this big scattering. But notice he's not well pleased. Well, why? How can you be pleased? How can God be pleased with us? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you first must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, it's following him, diligently seeking him. That's what Hebrews 11:6 tells us. Now, these things became our examples. Listen to me. Do you see that word? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust. This goes back to our lesson last week. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. It all works together. After evil things, that's what that lust was. It was desire after things that were not supposed to have, as they also lusted. That's verse 6. Look at what it is. It's verse 6. Now 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's verse 7. Instead of following, instead of being diligent, they said, Aaron, make for us a God that brought us out of Egypt. And he made them the golden calf, and they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play, which is a euphemism for having sexual immorality. So watch this. 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Which we're reading about this, guys. Numbers. We're reading every bit of this. If you're reading through the Bible with us, you're reading this. This is the, it could potentially be the era of Balaam. It could have been what was going on there. But 23,000 fell with Balaam, right? I think it was 23,000 in Numbers 25. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember? Manna. They didn't have a manna to eat out here. And he sent serpents to bite them. And they said, Moses, help us. We've sinned against God. And he made the bronze serpent. Bronze being judgment. And he says, if you're bitten, then look at it. And every one of us are bitten. And so you need to look at God's provision for the sin nature. So don't tempt Christ. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. We had gardens, we had leeks and onions and stuff and fish back there in Egypt. You brought us out here to die, Moses. And we're destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. Here we are again, the word examples. It means a stamp or a sampler or a mode for warning. Okay? That's what this example means. And they were written for our admonition. It means to call attention to them. It's a mild rebuke or warning, exhortation not to do these same things because we could end up lying dead in the wilderness, scattered abroad, just like them. And if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. Remember, we talked about this in our last lesson. We are supposed to be gathering souls, not scattering by all of these things that we do, which is an admonition from God. Now, I brought you here just to get you to 12. I'm sorry we had to bring all the rest of it in, but it's very important. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit. You may be able to stand. You may be able to withstand, right? But you're never okay on your own. We always need the Holy Spirit. We always need Christ and the truth of God's word. And so we're not going, look at me, I've got this figured out, I'm done. None of us are finished. All of us are growing together. We're supposed to be helping one another. We're supposed to be reminding one another, exhorting one another while it's called the day, because our salvation is drawing near. That's why it's called a body of Christ. One part of the body hurts, we all hurt. One mourns, we all mourn. One rejoices, we rejoice with them. We don't become envy and jealous. So he says, if you think you stand, you're in a bad place. You're going to fall. Take heed lest you fall. No one has arrived. And then he says in 13, no temptation, let me just tell you, temptation is a putting to proof by experiment of good, by experience of evil, by solicitation or discipline or provocation, or it implies adversity. So the things that are happening, good, bad, and indifferent, are all a putting to the test in how you are going to deal with that temptation. It can be something good, and you can be tempted to puff up in your pride. You can be tempted to boast and not boast in the Lord. Or it can be something evil, and there can be a solicitation. It can be an experience. And there's no temptation that has overtaken you, which means to get a hold of you, such as is common to man. It's a common thing. It's the manner of all life. It's been going on since the beginning. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. The rebellion against God or the surrender to God. All of the things that go on in these experiences are common. But God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Who will not allow you to be tempted, whatever the putting to proof is, whatever it's good or bad, because he loves you, beyond what you are, there you are again, able. Beyond what you already have the power. We're being equipped today with the power to deal with the ability of those things. And even if we fail, we're not kicked out of heaven. It just, again, tells us where our heart's at. But with the temptation, whether it's a solicitation for evil, whether it's an experiment of good, will also make a way of escape. That's a way out. That's the word egress. There's a door. Jesus is always the truth. He's always the door. He's the always way to go. That's why I'm bringing you here. You're putting on the armor. You're putting on truth. So you always have a door to go through and not follow the lie. You have the ability. You have the power. You're supposed to be learning the truth of what God says. But we can always choose to follow the lie. We can always choose to fail the test. We can always choose to keep living in the flesh and say, well, they're not going to talk to me like that. I'm going to talk to them back. You know, you can always choose. You have your own mouth to use your mouth, your mind. You can always choose to do what you've always done, but you're always going to get what you've always got. It's not going to change unless you decide, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to let you teach me truth. I'm going to put on the armor of God, and I'm not going to be standing here wavering and going back and forth doing the same old thing over and over again when I can stand in victory and walk this out. Now listen, we're all growing in this. We're growing in this. But if our mind's not even fixed upon it, doesn't understand it, doesn't care about the armor of God and putting on truth and reading the Word of God, then we say, wait a minute, maybe we are in trouble, because we need to be asking God for help, because he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's the second time that word is used in this one text. He makes a way of escape, an egress, a door, the act of going out, the power of departing from an enclosed or confined area. That's what that means. You get out. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to commit to sin. You can move forward that you may be able to bear it or endure it. Oh, withstand it? We're going to get back to that. And bear from underneath it. It can be upon you. It could be something that's horrendous in your life. But God gives you a way by His grace in Christ to get through it and bear up under it. So that I'm not going to keep moving, but we'll go back to our text quickly. And so this is the ability. See, because just because the power is there, God's almighty. Just because you know the scriptures, I understand the scriptures. I read the Bible, I've read it about 10 times. Does not mean that you will choose the way of escape when it comes, when the attack comes, when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life happens, when there's an experience or an enticement or a solicitation to do something that is not right, or maybe there's a promotion, you know, or good comes, and then you still receive it in the wrong way. So we want to understand that God is always there with truth. He's going to help you to do that and bear up under it. But you have to make the choice to choose truth. Choose what you know to do is right. And let that be on the forefront of your mind. That you want to watch for the attack of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. The enemy brings it and brings it and brings it. And why are we doing that? So that we can withstand. Listen, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, right? It's an interesting word, withstand. Listen to withstand. Withstand is antihistamine. I don't know if we got into antihistamines from it. Michael said it this morning. We were talking about it. But listen, anti is always instead of or against, right? Like antichrist is instead of or against. And we're supposed to be standing. We're going to see that at the end of the verse. That's our position, is always standing, right? After doing all, we stand. But this is anti-stand. And it means that when the attack comes, when the solicitation comes, when everything comes and it's attacking you, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, instead of falling, instead of you stand, you withstand it. Instead of falling, you withstand it. Because it's there to make you fall. It's the day of evil we're going to see. You withstand in the evil day. It's there to try to knock you down. It's there to try to stumble you. It's there to try to shame you. It's there to try to destroy you. But we can withstand in the evil day if you're doing what you should be doing today. And that is putting on the armor of God, putting on truth, getting into the word, prayer, and fellowship. You withstand the next attack. You withstand the evil day. You withstand the perilous times that are coming upon the whole earth. We see that they're coming. So it's to oppose and to resist and to stand against the lie. The lie comes. You already know the truth. God gave you the truth. You already know that that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And you withstand it by standing in Christ, your place in Christ, knowing your position, knowing your identity, knowing that it's a lie, knowing that there's no guilt in life, no shame in death, and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What he's doing now is he's doing a sanctification process in our life. But if we're saved, we're finished in the beloved. He said it is finished. We're positionally seated. What we're doing is walking out what he's already given us. What the enemy wants us to do is to give up and to say, there's no hope for me. And I am born to lose tattooed on both arms. And all those things that happen because it doesn't work for me. We're still running. You don't quit the race. A wise man falls 7 times, but a fool falls by calamity. He stays down. wise man keeps getting back up. He's like, I'm learning to run. Christ already ran it for me, but I'm learning to run with him. I'm learning to follow him, and he's behind me. I'm carrying his armor. We're standing in the victory. The battle is fought by the Lord, and it's already won. He's already promised he will complete the work he started in us until the day of Christ Jesus. He's already promised that. You can trust him. It's part of the sanctification process. So don't give up. Don't give up. Let's look at a couple other places with a lot of things going on as we look at withstand, standing against, opposing, and resisting. Let's go over to James 4. James 4. Oh, camel needs himself. 4:7 is really where I want to start, but I want you to know that prior to that, he talks about what we're talking about, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. So I'm going to read it again for context. 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires, your lust for the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, for pleasure that war in your members? See, this is the old man alive in your members. You lust and do not have. Whether it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. So we're going through all these things to get it. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Listen, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you put on the armor, to put on truth, to have a desire to be in the word, prayer, and fellowship, to know your identity, to know your gifts, talents, and abilities, to run at an even gait and learn endurance in this race that's going to go on for the rest of our given days until we see him. So you don't want to run too fast or run too slow. You want to run at the proper pace to win the race, to finish it and receive the crown that we lay down humbly at his feet, crying, holy, 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 because we know we didn't do it anyway because he was before us and behind us. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, your own desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Remember, that's how that text goes in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and is lust for it. But those who do the will of God remain forever. Paraphrased. Anyway. He says, so whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture, could have said the Holy Spirit, says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Why? Because we're pursuing the old nature and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life. We're pursuing our pleasures, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we get to where I wanted you to be. Therefore, but we see, so we had a therefore. I just started you off where we were therefore. Submit, hupotasso. Listen, hupotasso, it's a military term for aligning yourself in orderly ranking under. We got to find out where we're supposed to be. And it's done in military. They would align you by commandment. But in non-military engagement, it is a voluntary thing where we choose to do it. Now you can have it both ways because we're in war, but the battle's already won. But either way, we need to submit to God and be aligned in his kingdom under him and put on the armor of God and trust him. But how, what do you do first? Submit to God. So many people are always resisting the devil, but they won't submit to God. They think they're staying out of the bar and they're staying out of this and they're not doing that, but they have nothing to do with God. So all they're doing is transferring their sin. They're doing nothing to help their sin nature. They're not putting on the armor of God. They're not putting on everything that God has given us, the Father, in Christ. salvation, sanctification, redemption, justification, everything we need, God's riches at Christ's expense in the grace of God has been provided, but they're not putting that on. They're just trying to resist the devil. And of course, do you guys know what resist means? That's withstand. That's why we're here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Same word, antihistamio. Same word. You may be able to resist the devil, diablos, Hebraism, it's Satan literally, and he will flee from you. Remember, we just went there with Matthew 4. We closed with it last week, where Jesus, with the truth of the Word of God, the armor of God, truth, he resisted him steadfastly in the faith. That's what he did. And quoted scripture, and nothing will set the lie to flight quicker than truth. And the enemy has to flee. But he's still going to come back and try to attack you again, tempt you again, and bring you into that. So you have to resist, withstand him to his face. Withstand him, again, is to stand against, to oppose. And how do you do it? You obey the truth. You're already putting on truth. You're already learning truth. You already know. No, that's a bucket of sin, dude. No. No, that's actually, I'm not going to speak back to that because I don't have to defend myself. I'm already perfect in the beloved. No, I'm not going to say. You just take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that we're learning. We're putting on the armor of God. In fact, and you resist the diablos, the traducer, Satan, the false accuser. I was talking about this a little bit earlier. He's a false accuser. You think, wait a minute, I really did it. No, he's falsely accusing you because your standing in Christ is perfect. So he has no standing to accuse you because you're covered in the blood. So you don't have to take the shame. You don't have to take the guilt. What you have to do is listen to the Holy Spirit and receive the conviction and the correction and the love of God that gets you not to do it the next time. And there's a difference because the enemy would come and say, you're no good and you're not saved and you don't belong. But God will say, hey, I love you. I already paid for that. Here's how you walk in the goodness. Here's how you walk out this, run out this race. You don't have to do that. And he comes and he's working you through it, but the enemy's trying to get you to give up on it. Always, see, the enemy wants us to be looking to him instead of looking to Christ. We're always looking to Christ. He's already everything we need from the Father for perfection. He's already given us a position, a place, a new home. And the enemy wants us to listen to his lies and condemnation and judgment and shame and guilt and all those things that Christ took for us already when he gave us his position. We need to be worried about sanctification. And sanctification is putting on the armor of God, learning truth, putting on life, and getting up and going out and telling others that we've been set free to follow Jesus, not to continue living in the world and chasing the American dream and living in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And then when the enemy comes, we can't withstand him because we don't know God. That's why people need to be learning and growing in their relationship. Think about it. If you're married and you're growing in your relationship and somebody comes and tells you, I mean, there's many things people could come and tell me and I would have known that that wasn't my wife. My wife didn't tell you to tell me that because I knew her. We grew in love. I knew her and she would know about me. She knew where I'd be. She knew what I'd be doing. And we knew each other. And that's the way it is with God. God knows everything. And now he wants us to learn about him and grow in relationship with him so that when somebody comes and lies to you, you know it automatically. God didn't say that. God didn't tell you to tell me that. Why are you saying that? God didn't tell you to tell me that. You're just making that stuff up to look like you're spiritual. That's a made up thing. Come on. I know who my husbandman is. I know who my God is. I know what he's called me to do. And I'm trying to do it. I'm not perfect at it. But you're just making that stuff up to make you sound like you're more spiritual than everybody else. Somebody's lying to you. You come to me telling me what God done told you to tell me. Why didn't God tell me that? I talked to him this morning. He should have told me. I mean, serious. People are just really weird and try to act like they're real spiritual. I'm not saying that God's not silent sometimes. But many times it's us turning our ears off. We don't want to hear what God has to say. But what? Oh, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, I don't think that was God telling me to do that, because I still want to keep doing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. So we turn the volume down on God's voice. We turn the volume down on the Bible. We take the Bible and we shove it in a drawer. We don't read it and spend time listening to Him. But until you submit to God, you can't resist the devil, because you can't recognize the difference in the voices. You can't recognize the difference in the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. You have to put on the armor. And it's not that you're going to go, oh my goodness, I'm dying here. You may be. And you can't say, oh my goodness, I've arrived here. You haven't. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He said, not that anyone has arrived, but what I do, I forget that which is behind, and I press on toward the higher call of God in Christ Jesus. He's looking up. He's forgetting the dog that bit him. So many people in the church, I keep seeing them, they're still living according to the dog that bit them when they were little kids. They're living according to the dog that bit them last week. Get over it and get up and start living a life in Christ. The Spirit gives us the ability. Wake up and rise from your sleep, and Christ will give you light. So, he says, when you submit to God, it has to begin with submitting to God because of His grace through faith. Then you can withstand the lies of the devil, and he has to flee from you. He runs away. You put him to flight. And then he says, draw nigh, or draw near to God. It means to approach Him. It means to come near to Him. It actually means to join one thing to another, to draw near to God. You're joining together. You're leaving the world and drawing near to God. You're leaving the old man and you're drawing near to truth. That's how you start putting on the armor. In fact, this has the usage in Leviticus 10:3 to worship God. It was used especially of the priests entering the temple to offer sacrifices and do their other duties. This is what it was. They would draw near to God. They're going into the place that represents God's presence. And to me, I would tell you, that's your prayer closet. That's the Word of God. That's in fellowship like we're doing now. We're in Bible study. We're being equipped. We're drawing near to worship God, and you learn what truth is, and then when you obey it, you worship Him in perfect spirit and truth. Because you can't obey Him on your own, so you have to have the Spirit there to obey Him in spirit and truth. That's perfect worship. Is when you listen to what the Spirit is saying, learn truth, and you draw near to God, you approach Him, and He says, and God will draw near to you. If you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He's not trying to hide from us. He's here to save us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us and cleanse us, to carry the armor and help us carry His armor and get across the finish line. He's here to save us. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. But it means that we know what happens at the end, and we can get through it in His grace. Then He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. I can barely read mine. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now listen, because this has got some things that we need to understand. But this is all so that we can withstand. This is part of the sanctification. This is part of the purification. This is part of growing, but we have our free will. We will be able, but we can choose not to. Or you can choose to join with God in cleansing your hands, in purifying you. But you have to be of that mind. No, in the church today, we think we can have the world and heaven also. We're pursuing everything out in the world, chasing it all week long, and then going to church on Sunday and lie in singing praise songs. We lie, oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my hand to worship you. And all week long, we're pursuing self, sin, and Satan. It's just that true. And we need to turn back to what God has called us to do and understand that no matter where we're at, we are supposed to be there as a witness to God or to others about God. So he says, draw near. Cleanse means to purge, to purify, to become a, it comes from a word that means to be a chaste or chasten, clean, pure, and clear. Your hands, literally hands, these hands, what you're putting your hands to, but it's figuratively means your power. In other words, because he just talked about humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, right? He said he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you're doing it in your power with your hands and you're not cleaning it up and going, wait a minute, I can't do this in my power. See, that's what he's talking about, to cleanse your hands, to cleanse your power. Stop trying to do it in your strength. Stop saying, look at me, because that's part of why we end up in these battles with other people. In Hebraism, it means the hands or an instrument, and an instrument. So what are you putting your hands to? Is it pleasing to God? If it's not pleasing to God, you know you need to cleanse it. I've been doing this and I've been doing that, and in my power I'm doing that and I'm pursuing this. Did God tell you to pursue that? See, people pursue good things and because they want them, but it doesn't mean that God told them to pursue it. Churches pursue good things, but God didn't tell them to go do it. And so they're not going to go to hell for it. But again, we go back to, I don't know if you guys remember, we talked about it before. There's the sin of commission and the sin of omission. Oh, is that where this text ends up at? Yeah, in 17, that's where it ends up at. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Put on the full armor of God. Take up the full armor of God. Cleanse your hands. I mean, if we know to do it and we're not cooperating with God in sanctification and learning how to be more like him, even though he set us completely free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, and he wanted to set us free from the pleasure of sin, and then we still resist him, it becomes sin in the very act of not being willing to go out and do what he's called us to do. To get up and put on the armor of God becomes sin, because we know the truth and we still say no to it. That's what he says there. And so many people, it's part of the omission of doing what God told us to do. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. And of course, that's just somebody who's practicing sin and thinks they're okay practicing sin when we've been set free to practice righteousness, not continue in sin. Everybody stumbles. Not an excuse. We should be stumbling less. Purify your hearts. And really, it means to make them clean, to sanctify self. And you can't do that on your own. We know the rest of the Bible. The Spirit of God with the Word of God washing and cleansing us. And the hearts, of course, is the middle of you. And it's your mind. It's your thoughts. It's the emotions. It's these things that are broken that need to be purified. Well, I thought God was, you know, this good old boy upstairs. No, we need to purify this and really get in here and find out who God is. And he's unchanging. Because the church today seems to think that God changes. It's the 2000s, and so now God's a different God. And I wasn't born in the 1900s, so I'm serving God a different way. Well, you ought to read your Bible. And stop reading one of them Bibles that they keep writing new ones of. Read an old Bible. Read a King James or a New King James. Read something that actually stays to the Word of God and isn't paraphrasing thoughts of God. Because that's what they're doing in a lot of the new texts. They're paraphrasing what they want the doctrine to be. What they think it already says. And you don't want what they think it says because they're sinners. You want what God said he said. You want to make sure you're hearing the Word of God. And a lot of these new ones, when you can pick it up and read it with an intellectual mind instead of the Spirit of God, you can pick it up and read it. I'm leery of them, because you can pick it up and read it like a newspaper. That leaves the Spirit of God out. What does the Bible tell us? There'll be a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. You don't need the Spirit to come alongside. I can understand this with the natural mind. Don't call your brother a fool. You don't have to look up the word raka when that says that. And I'm not picking on it. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things going on with these new Bibles. The buyer better beware. There's a reason why you can't get on the internet and find a good New King James Bible. You can get a King James because there's so many old people that are King James only, and they don't want to lose money on them. But when you start trying to look for some other Bibles, you can't even find them anymore. They're getting rid of them, and they're coming out with all these new versions, rewriting the Word of God. And I'm very leery of it. I don't care who wrote them. Be careful. Here we go. We're moving. So, and he calls them double-minded. You double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Only used two places in the whole Bible. The other one's in James 1:8. He calls them double-minded. Tossed to and fro by the waves, like the ocean. And here's what it means. Listen what it means. Two-spirited. Two spirits. That's what double-minded means. It means vacillating in opinion or purpose, wavering and uncertain, divided in your interest, namely between God and the world. In other words, you go, man, this is going on, and I wonder how I could deal with this. I need wisdom from God. And God says, you need to die. And you go, no, I don't like that answer. Let me see if I can get something else. Let me go to my flesh and get another answer. And so you don't choose. So you're living with two spirits, your old nature and your new nature. You're listening to the world that's underneath the sway of the wicked one, another antichrist spirit, and then you're trying to live in this spirit. And that's what double-mindedness means. It's one-minded. We're one with God. We've come and became one with him. That's what that word worship meant. Look, it means to come near, to join one thing to another. We're joined to him. We cleave to him. As a husband and wife cleaves and becomes one. We don't become two-spirited and go, well, God, it was really good when you said do this, but now, oh, no, 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 no. Uh-uh. No, because I got friends who are like that, and I'm going to keep supporting them, and I'm going to make sure that they know that I think they're important, and that it's okay if they're like that, and that you wouldn't be mad at them. Well, God's not saying that. So now you got your emotion and your other spirit in there, and you're doing what you think is right instead of listening to God. So really, he's not God, and you've committed idolatry, and you've come up with some God that's not even fitting who God is, and he's the unchanging God. And he's trying to save everybody, and now you're off not saving some people because you don't want to offend them. You're going to tolerate their sin because they were born that way. Just so happens I was born that way too. I was born a thief and a robber and a liar and a sinner. So I broke into houses and I robbed houses and I went to prison for it. And if I wouldn't have got saved, I'd have went to hell for it because I was born a sinner. And if I keep listening to that spirit, that's where I'm going to end up at, is in hell. It's a very simple gospel. So he says, don't be double-minded. You can't live in the world and live for God, because friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. We just read it. So he says, lament and mourn and weep. He's talking about being afflicted and understanding that your flesh will kill you and deal with it. You should lament over it. You should know that you are a wretched man and only Christ can save you from this. That's actually what it means to be wretched, to realize your own misery and to confess it to God and then grieve over your sins, sob and wail aloud over it is what he's saying. And then he says, well, how do you do this and how do you deal with it? Well, you repent. Look what he's saying, repent. He's saying, laugh, let your laughing be turned to mourning. What you've been laughing at, what you've been thinking is real funny, was really the old nature. Those are, look, I've got bird legs, talking about people and being mean to people and all the things, and I'm just making a few little simple jokes. There's so much more that we laugh at when it's really evil. It's really wrong. And we should be mourning over the things that we laugh at. That's what he's saying. If you're changing your mind and you're going to live in the spirit, because God's not laughing over the things that we laugh at. He's weeping over it. He weeps. How long I wanted to gather you as a mother gathers his chick, but you were not willing. And your joy to gloom. So what you're really having joy in and calm delight in, you know, when you're having joy in whatever we were doing, we used to have lots of joy when we'd be inebriated and drink a whole bunch of booze and ha, 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 we're laughing and we're just having a joyful time until woo, 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 and the bubble gum, oh, never mind, I can't say that. Law enforcement officers show up and there's no fun anymore. It was fun until that moment. And it got bad. So you turn it to great sorrow. And if you want to read about it, listen, I'm going to tell you where it ends at. Go read Revelation 18 about the fall of Babylon. This word is used in that text several times about what happens for everybody that chased Babylon and everybody that pursued Babylon, everybody that lived in Babylon. And then in one day, it was over with and there was great sorrow. One day, you can do it now, or one day it can happen like that when God judges every bit of it. I was going to go read it to you. I'm not going to. It's Revelation 18, the fall of Babylon. There's many opinions on who Babylon is. Many people say it's America. I think it's the entire system that's underneath the sway of the wicked one. But it's got several places and points and things that happen with it. Your joy to gloom. It's your heaviness to sadness. Humble yourself. Look what he says. Humble yourself. Humiliate yourself. To depress. To bring yourself low. And then God will elevate you and lift you up on high. All that to withstand. See, because if you're feeding your flesh and you're not understanding what your old nature is doing to you and what sin looks like and what these things look like, then you're not going to be ready to withstand, because you're still going to be enjoying it and you're going to like it and you're going to think it's okay. But when he comes, you're just going to say, well, that's normal stuff that the church does all the time. So I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to resist that. I don't have to withstand that. That's what's going on in the churches today. That's why they'll watch TV shows like The Chosen and think that it's great stuff. Because they're not practicing to withstand against the lies of the wicked one, and the whole world's underneath it. The mediums are bringing us lies. They're mediums. Christians are going to mediums today and letting them read their fortunes and the tarot cards. That surprises us. It shouldn't. Remember the examples of the Old Testament? The children of Israel did it all the time. They worshiped Baal. They did all of these things. So why should it surprise us that today people who believe in Jesus are doing the same thing once again? He told us it was there for our admonition, that we would know for those who have come, that the end of the earth has come upon. So back in our text, now let's go to 1 Peter 5. You guys need to start getting to bed earlier, because I'm tired of you sleeping on me. I'm teasing. Anybody there? Chapter 5, 1 Peter. In 5, 1 through 4, he talks about how elders should be, how they should do what they're supposed to do. But then he says in verse 5, and this is where I want to start at, 5:5, likewise you younger people, hupotasso yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be hupotasso to one another, and be clothed with humility. We're back to this lowliness of life. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't we want grace? So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not going to bring us grace. So the prescription that God gives is humility, to not follow the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Follow truth. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He is mighty. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I just wanted to bring that in, because that's what James was talking about. All of the Gospels, they commentate each other. They all line up. There's none of this that somebody's trying to contradict the other one. But I wanted to get you here to be sober. Listen, this is where I wanted you to be. It's a new beginning. In verse 8, he says, be sober. Now listen, because people will tell you that there's nowhere in the Bible that it says not to drink. This means to abstain from wine. That's exactly what it means. Sober. Abstain from wine. It means to abstain. Not to be drunk. Just abstain. Don't do it. Figuratively, it means to be discreet, or to watch, or to be circumspect. You guys have heard me use that word. Walk circumspectly. As diligently as you know. There's a serious thing going on with our lives, guys. There's a serious thing going on with sanctification. And the enemy just wants to lie to you just a little bit to get you to walk off course and pursue other things, and then no longer are you sober. You're drunk with your sin. You're drunk with the American dream. You're drunk with stuff and pleasures and desires, and I need one of them, and I need one of them, and I need one of them, and why can't I have one of those? And we act like little bitty kids instead of growing up in the faith and being content where God has got us at. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we should be content. We don't have to keep getting the next one and the next one and the next one and another one. That's pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. When we continue to think, we're going to get another one. We're going to get another one. We're going to go get another one. Let's keep going after it. Be content. Be sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant is Gregorio. It's what my name means, is Gregorio. Greg is watchful one, is what it means. So that's what this means, to keep awake and to watch, to be awake and to be watchful. That's what vigilant means. Why, Greg? Why should we have to be vigilant? Because your adversary, the one that we need to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, we stand. We've done everything we can to withstand, because we're learning truth, we're standing in truth, we're growing in truth, we're repenting and changing our mind, and we're crying out to the Lord, we're mourning and weeping, and we're saying, I'm not going to live that way anymore. And then we can resist our adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the traducer, the liar, who walks about like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's seeking whom he may devour, destroy, kill. Look here, withstand him, resist him. Notice that God said it up here. God resists, God withstands the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he says, resist him, withstand him steadfast, which means stiff and solid, strong and sure. Sharpen your sword so you can steadfastly withstand whatever he brings in the faith. It has to be in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. There's nothing new. You might go, oh yeah, but this is different here because it happened. No, listen, seriously. Not mocking, I'm just saying, we always think, and the devil wants us to think, it's part of his lies. Yeah, that applies to him, but it doesn't apply to me, and this is different because it's me. No. There's people everywhere going through the same sufferings. I had a guy telling me today about a Christian that went to an astrologer and was reading there and said, oh, you lost someone recently, didn't you? I'm like, what a generality. Of course you did. Everybody's losing people. The same sufferings are happening to everybody. And if she'd have said 2 years ago, she said, well, I thought it was a little more recent. Maybe I got that. And you just kept going. But everybody's lost somebody in the last year. Almost everybody I know has experienced that. Lost somebody recently. Yeah, I can tell you that too. And then and my girlfriend, and she said that when she was young, she went to one, and they said, you're going to marry a man that's abusive. I'm like, 50% of men are abusive in a marriage. That's a really generality. Once again, anybody can do this stuff. But guess what? People are looking for somebody to tell them a new thing. Look out here at AI. That's what they did in Athens. There's nothing new under the sun. We're looking for a new thing to talk about. And give me a new thing. Let me watch the next short. Let me watch the next TikTok. Let me watch all of this stuff while I'm not being diligent with my faith to go out and live a life for Christ. I'm being sucked in to a new thing. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. How about let's talk about Jesus? Sorry, I'm getting a little bit excited tonight. But we're talking about the armor of God because people are dying in a battle that they don't need to die in because they've already been given life. And they won't walk in it. And it doesn't happen overnight. You got to keep walking in it. You got to keep getting back up and keep getting back up. What's going on with everybody? Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us, listen, that's us, to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. How did he call us? Where did he call us? called us into eternity with him in his glory. How did he do it? Through Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect life and gave us an example, died for us. After you have suffered a while, just a short time, is nothing compared to the glory we'll have when we're with him, will perfect us. And actually, the King James says, make you perfect. Will make you perfect. Establish, it's a great word, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction towards truth. Strengthen means to confirm in spiritual knowledge and power your ability. Now here's a great one. Settle. Settle you. Guess what that one is? Oh my goodness, that's a great one. It means to lay a basis for or lay a foundation, to ground you. It's actually the word used in Matthew 7:25 when he says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Listen, that's the settling. That's the settling. When you come to a place in your relationship, you keep growing, you keep going, and your house is built up on a rock, and it doesn't matter what storms come, you will be able to withstand them and then stand. Having done all, you stand. You withstand that evil day. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. Not to us. Again, the humility statement. To him be the glory. He's the one doing it. He's the one doing it. Not Peter saying, oh, look, I wrote it. Look how many things Peter went through and how many things he suffered. How many things that he went through to get to where he could write that. Where he could write that down and tell us that God would do that in our lives. Now back in our text, and we'll close this out because I can see that I'm going to go to sleep next. It's been a long week. It's been a hard week. So, withstanding in the evil day. Withstanding in the evil day. I think that, and I can't prove it, but you know, just like with the book of Job, when you go read the book of Job, that was an evil day where God said, have you considered my servant Job? But he had prepared him for every bit of it. He had prepared him for everything that happened. And I think that you can think of that as an evil day. That would be a really evil day. But every day has been evil since sin in the garden. But we don't have to live in evil. We don't have to be in perilous times. We are breathing from heaven. But you can withstand the evil day. Whatever that attack is, and you say, this is an evil day, God has already prepared you and equipped you for it. I can't believe that happened. God has prepared you and equipped you for it. And having done all to stand. Now that's just histamai. It means to abide, continue, and remain. Stay with a staunch standing, knowing that you're standing in the victory of Christ, that you're in the house of God, that there's no more condemnation, there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no one that can remove you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Go read about it in Romans 8. Romans 8 is the great new beginning chapter. But you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to be listening to the Spirit. You have to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be growing in a relationship. The Old Testament, they were talking with God all the time. Look at Abraham. Just go back and look. It's a relationship. How can somebody think they're a saint when they're not trying to grow in a relationship? Having done all. Have you done all you can do? Think about it in your life. You just go, am I doing all that I can do? I'm not talking about getting up and doing some work to be saved or getting up and do some work to make your marriage better with Christ. I'm talking about, have you done all you can do to surrender and humble yourself and put on the armor of God, put on the truth of God, spend time with God? Have we done all we can do? Because all it takes is shut off that remote and you could be doing more. You could be spending more time. All it takes is shut off the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, and you can be focusing more on the humility and the lowness and how to get Christ out to other people. But it takes some time sitting down with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Sit down with God and talk to him. Sit down. He's already equipped us to withstand and to stand. He's already done it for us. But we have to hear his voice and be able to articulate and put on truth. And that's what we're going to do next week, is we're going to put on some truth. Verse 14 is your next week's verse. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 6:14, that's the verse next week. We're going to start with truth. Everything starts with truth. And the first truth you need to know is that none righteous, no, not one. But when you believe in Christ, you're righteous. You get his righteousness. He took all of our suffering and pain and everything at the cross. All the righteous indignation of God upon the sin of man was paid for with the blood of Jesus on the cross. Every past, present, and future sin was paid for completely. Very good truth that we need to put on and understand, so that we know that nothing you can do can make God mad at you. Is he upset when you sin? No. He says, I love you. I've already provided for you. You don't have to walk in that. Please don't do that. That's going to hurt you. It's not changing him one bit. It's not changing him one bit. So we have to start putting on truth. Everything that he's done is to transform us into his image, so that we can fellowship with him by choice for eternity instead of going to hell. So next week, as someone makes his way to the camera, next week, Ephesians 6:14. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Father, thank you for your provision to put to death the sin nature in our lives. Thank you for your provision of your Holy Spirit to indwell us and do home makeover from the inside out, and to stir us on and give us examples from the Old Testament and how to live life and how not to live life. Lord, thank you for a way of escape in every situation in life. Help us to take the open door, Lord. Help us to choose truth. Help us to put on our armor. Help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.